turn our Bibles this morning. We're in the fifth chapter of 1 Thessalonians. Next Sunday now is the Christmas message, so don't be discouraged. You know, I know, there'll be camels and everything coming in, and we're going to have a great time. But this morning, we're going to talk about edifying one another from these 11 very, very important verses. Remember that this church is a model church. They became the examples to all the believers, not only in Macedonia, but throughout the entire European area. And Paul spent only 3 Sabbaths teaching this great church. This, as a matter of fact, when he wrote this, they were less than a year old in the Lord. But I want you to notice something this morning as we teach, that absent from their vocabulary would be these things. Merry Christmas. Come on. Christmas tree. It's not there. Christmas carols. And you're not going to hear ho, ho, ho. Okay? Now, so in the place of Christmas presents, they had something, and it's the only thing that we need, and that is his presence. Amen? Now, with all that being said, they were enduring this severe persecution for Jesus' sake. We know already, we've learned they were a church on fire. Their labor of love was working for the Lord as they waited for Jesus to come and take them up in the rapture. And they had no church building. They didn't have internet. They didn't have radio. They didn't have skinny jeans. They didn't have Democrats. They didn't have Republicans, okay? They had none of those things. They didn't even have the New Testament. And yet, these baby Christians turned all of Greece, Macedonia and Achaia, which is modern-day Greece, turned it upside down for Jesus' name. Now, listen carefully. We have a great pre-Christmas message this morning. It's a great word. Not what I'm teaching, but what God's word says. Let's just look at one verse with me, if you will, in verse 5, and that would be verse 11. This is the main verse that I want you to get into your hearts about what we're about to cover. And what we're about to cover is called the day of the Lord, okay? And he says, therefore, scare each other to death. Be terrified. Run, no, comfort each other, and look at the next one, build each other, edify, build each other up, edify one another just as you are also doing. That's how important this pre-Christmas message is. You know, we've already learned that immediately after the rapture, when the church is caught up with the Lord in the air and forever will be with the Lord in heaven, once that happens, the worst nightmare that this world has ever experienced is going to happen. And it's called the day of the Lord. We know that the day of the Lord is not a 24-hour period of time. It's the 7-year tribulation. It is a time of God's wrath, or Jacob's trouble, as we call it. And the one who was born in a manger, he told us this in Matthew 24:21. Jesus said this, for then there will be great tribulation. Say that with me. Great tribulation. Such has not been, listen now, since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. Now listen carefully. You can put together every pandemic this world has ever faced. You can include every war that has been fought on this planet since the beginning of time. You can throw in every natural disaster since the beginning of the world, and you can combine it with the wrath of God and the unholy rage of the devil himself and the wickedness of fallen humanity, because when the Holy Spirit is removed, they will be without restraint. You can combine all of that, put it all together at one time, and it will not equal the horror that is coming upon this planet. Jesus said this in Luke 21:26. He said, men's hearts failing them for fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the power of the heavens will be shaken. Let's begin now in verse 1, looking at about how we should be comforting and edifying one another about these things. Paul the apostle left off with the rapture, and now we're talking about the day of the Lord, and look what he does. He says, "But concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you." In other words, they already know what's going on. Paul's already taught them that, right? So Paul now changes topics. He moves again from the rapture, the catching away of the church, to the day of the Lord, which is the great tribulation or God's wrath. Now, that day begins right after the day of the Lord begins right after the church is caught up and endures all the way to the millennial kingdom when he sets up the millennial reign. Now, with all that being said, times and seasons belong to only God. They do not belong to man. Does that make sense? Matter of fact, times and seasons, that you could look this up later, but they're only listed three times in Scripture. Remember when the disciples came unto the Lord. Now, Jesus is resurrected. He is about to ascend into heaven. And they asked him all these questions. And they said in Acts chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, he said, "Lord, will you now restore unto Israel, you know, the kingdom of God? Are you going to set the kingdom up?" And listen to what Jesus said. He says, "Listen, it is not for you to know times or seasons." It's not for you to know. It's none of your business. He says, "which the Father has put in his own authority." What does it mean, Jesus, when he used the phrases times and seasons? Well, time in the Greek is chronos, which we get our word chronology or whatnot. So that word times literally means a time that is measured in duration. Okay? And then season, which is kairos in the Greek, it means this. It means what happens in that season or that duration or the characteristics of that time, meaning from the time the rapture of the church takes place till the coming second coming of Christ. Does that make sense? So that's what Jesus has just said to us. Now, times and seasons, they do not belong to the church. We get confused on that. Times and seasons relate to the nation of Israel in the last days, and the Gentile are the nations of the earth, okay? We got that? Okay, we're not looking for times and seasons, are we? No, we're looking to Jesus, the author, finisher of our faith. We're looking for him to come and take us home. We're expecting him, amen? Okay, verse 1 again. "But concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For you yourselves know perfectly or accurately that the day of the Lord so comes," present tense, future, "so comes," how? "As a thief in the night." So Paul is not informing them. They already know because Paul had already taught them. What is Paul doing? He's exhorting them to live the Christian life in the light of what they already know so accurately. Amen? And so they already know all those things. They know what most believers are not being taught today. Do you know a lot of, and I say this without a critical heart at all, but prophecy is almost absent from the church today. Talking about the end times and the rapture, the millennial, you know, things eternal. They're almost absent from the church, especially the day of the Lord. Who wants to talk about the judgment of God, the wrath of God? Well, we should. We need to know about it. Amen? Yes. So with all of that being said, the day of the Lord is that day after the rapture, when God will judge the world, okay? Now, so the day of the Lord, again, how does it come? It comes as a thief in the night. That means this: it comes suddenly. It comes unexpectedly to the world that we are living in. I don't know if you know this or not. You should learn it if you don't. But thieves never announce their coming. When they come and rob your house, they don't send a postcard, "I'll be there at 7 p.m. You know, and when you return from, you know, Brahms eating a hamburger that night, guess what's going to happen? You know what? All your valuables are going to be gone. No, that's not what a thief does. Jesus said this in Luke 12:39, but know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. So the day of the Lord, the entire world, loved one, the lost, those that are outside of Christ, suddenly, unexpectedly, they're going to be caught completely off guard the day that the church is removed. Now, that 7-year period of time then begins. We call it the Great Tribulation. It's a time of God's wrath. It's sad to read what's going to happen. Let me just give you a few prophecies. Listen to the old covenant, the old prophets of God. Jeremiah said this in chapter 30, verse 7. He says, alas, for that day is great, meaning the word great there is unique. And he says, there is none like it, meaning the day of the Lord. Isaiah 13, 11, God says this, I will punish the world for its evil, the things that it's done. The day of the Lord is a day of darkness. Listen to Amos. Amos, the prophet, says this in 5:20. He says, is it not the day of the Lord? It's a day of darkness. There's not light. It is very dark with no brightness in it. In the fifth bowl judgment in Revelation 16:10, it says, then the fifth angel poured his bowl on the throne of the beast, meaning the Antichrist. And listen to what happened. And his kingdom became full of darkness, a darkness that could be felt, okay? He says, and they gnawed their tongues, the unbelievers that are there in the Great Tribulation. They gnawed their tongues. In the Greek, if you really read it, it would mean they kept chewing and chewing on their tongue. Have you ever bitten your tongue in the middle of the night? Oh, did you want to keep doing it? No. And listen to what happened. They were gnawing their tongues because of the pain they were experiencing. And the only reason they stopped for a moment gnawing their tongues was this, so they could blaspheme the God of heaven because of their pain and their sores. Sores were covering their entire body, and they did not, or they refused to repent of their deeds. The second coming of Jesus Christ, loved one, when he comes, do you know that the earth is going to be in total blackout? Think about that for a moment. It says in Amos 8:9, it tells us, and I'm going to have to move this just like that if you don't mind. Thank you. I felt like I was being robbed. You know what I mean? I don't know where I'm at. Okay, Amos 8:9. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord, that I will make the sun go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in broad daylight. In other words, the earth will be totally dark. Revelation 6:17. For the day, the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? The answer? No one. That is the fate of those that are on the earth after the church is removed. Could I just go a little bit deeper before we go on? Loved one, listen to me. You can I heard last night on the news it said what happened in Tennessee, you know, in Kentucky, horrible. But they said it's apocalyptic, trying to describe it. No, it's not apocalyptic. Do you understand? Because when the apocalypse happens, loved one, listen, it is not local, it is global. Do you understand the destruction? I mean, you put every hurricane, every tornado, every typhoon, every earthquake, you put that all together. You know what's going to happen during the Great Tribulation? There's going to be a global famine. There's going to be global pestilence. There's going to be global hunger. There's going to be a global earthquake. Think about it. An earthquake that shakes the entire earth, and the Bible says it's going to knock the earth out of its axis a little bit. Out of its place. Stars from heaven are going to start falling, the Bible says, like figs when the wind blows upon the trees. It says also that there's going to be the sun. The sun is, whatever happens, it's going to be something in the atmosphere. It's going to be so intense, it's literally going to scorch men, their skin, their bodies. I'm reading it. I wrote it all down, man. Listen, not only that, fresh water turned to blood. The oceans, let me read it. It turns to blood. Man's bodies are going to be full of sores, those who took the mark. The sun's going to become black. The moon's going to become like blood. Total blackout. Our planet, listen to me now, the green grass is gone. There's no sunrise, no sunset. There's no shade tree. Are you listening to me? This is the great tribulation period. And I hear it taught, we're going to go through that. No, the earth is going to be completely, our planet, completely unrecognizable. And there the earth dwellers, the lost, those that are left behind at the rapture. Loved one, listen. In that blackness, all of a sudden, there's going to be a flash of lightning from east unto the west. And the heavens are going to roll back like a scroll. And loved one, you know what's going to happen? Let me read it to you. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. That is the second coming. Amen. And guess who's coming with him? Us. Amen. You're a well-taught church. Now, with all that being said, in that day, you know what they're going to be saying when we're gone? Oh, they're going to be excited. Look what they're going to say in verse 3. For they're going to say, meaning the earth dwellers, not us. It says, for they will say, and you have to look now before I go on, make sure you mark the personal pronouns. If you don't, you think it might be you and not them. It's not you, it's them, okay? It says, for when they, not you, when they say, peace and safety. In other words, what happened to those weird Bible thumpers? You know, they're gone. He said, oh, then what's going to happen to them? Then sudden destruction comes upon them, meaning those that left behind after the rapture. As labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, they shall not escape. That is a double negative in the Greek meaning escape is absolutely impossible. Destruction comes upon them suddenly, unexpectedly. Labor pains literally mean unpredictable suddenness. I've never had a labor pain, but a woman will tell you when it's time. Do you understand me? Yes. And once they start, hello, you know. Now listen, they say peace and safety, and that's the world right now. Do you know that the world that we live in is being groomed for this very moment? What we're reading right now. And you know why they're going to be saying peace and safety? Because the beginning of sorrows start the first 3.5 years, okay? But what happens is the counterfeit Messiah, he shows up. You know what I mean? He shows up and, oh, he's going to come as a man of vision. Oh, who is like him? Who is like the beast, meaning the Antichrist? He's going to come as a man of vision. He's going to come as a man of peace, meaning he's going to come without shedding any blood. And you know what he's going to do? He's going to unite the world militarily. He's going to unite the world, the economies of the world, the political system of the world, the religious system of the world. He's going to unite all of that. He's doing what no one has ever done. And for just a season, a short season, the world will be united. The world will be at peace. But that peace is going to be so short-lived. Let me read it to you. Revelation 6:4, and then I saw another horse, a fiery red, it went out, here it comes, and it was granted to the one who sat on the horse, the white horse of Revelation 6, and that's not Jesus, okay? That's the Antichrist. And listen to what he was granted to do. Granted, he was given permission to take peace from the earth. That means total absence of peace. And it says, and that the people, listen to what's going to happen, that the people should kill one another. In other words, violently just start killing one another. And there was given to him a great sword. You know, the Bible tells us in Daniel, I think it's 8:25, it says, talking about the Antichrist, he says, and by peace, meaning a false peace, he will destroy people. That's exactly what's coming. And here's what's tragic. See, once we're removed, God will send them strong delusion. Remember that they should, that's 2 Thessalonians, and that they should believe the lie, who loved sin and didn't love the truth and righteousness. And you know what's going to happen? They're going to love him, the Antichrist. They're going to worship him. They're going to follow him. They will see him as a great man, but God sees him as a great beast. That's Revelation 13. Man, listen, what a day is coming. You know the story. He's going to make a covenant with Israel, and then in the midst of the tribulation, after 3.5 years, he'll break that covenant. And what does he do? He sets up the abomination that makes desolation that Daniel the prophet spoke about and Jesus spoke about in the temple. That means the temple has to be rebuilt, and he will make everyone, the world, you have to worship him. You have to receive the mark of the beast and all of those things. Listen, he is coming, and he is going to be the most charismatic figure that man has ever seen. He has the right answers for every problem and every situation, but the problem is they are not God's answers. Do you understand? But here's the problem. In that day, even like it is right now, man is not seeking God's answers. You understand? He says in verse 4, look at this promise. But you, that's us, not them, you, Christian. But you, brethren, you're not in darkness. Praise the Lord. He said, you're not in darkness. You know the word of God. You're learning. I've already told you. So that this day, capital D, should not overtake you. In other words, overtake you by surprise. It says, overtake you as a thief. Why? Well, look at it. Well, we're sons of light. We're sons of day. We're not of the night. We're not of darkness. Listen, there's only two kinds of people on earth. Either you're in Adam, and in Adam all die, or either you're in Christ, and Christ, if you so, you'll be made alive. There are only two people, those dwelling in light, that's us, those dwelling in darkness. Listen, the Bible says in Ephesians 5:8 that we were once darkness, but now we're sons of light. Once darkness, not just in darkness. No, we were darkness. Man, listen, our understanding was darkened. We didn't know. We weren't born again. We were dead in trespasses and sins. Our understanding was darkened. We were walking in darkness. We loved darkness and didn't even know we loved darkness. No. And then all of a sudden, Jesus said this about darkness. He said this in John 12:46, I've come as a light into the world that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. So that capital D, the day of the Lord, aren't you glad that we will not be overtaken in that day? Now listen, you know why? Well, number one, we're not in the dark, but why will we not be overtaken in the day of the Lord? You ready for this? Thank you. This side was curious. We won't be here. Amen. That's right. We're going to be home. We're going to be with the Lord. We're going to be called up to be with him forever. Loved one, listen, you know, our door, Jesus is our door. But the world, they've left their door open for the thief, and he's going to walk right in. And the world is perfectly groomed for that right now. He says, therefore, in verse 6, let us not sleep as others do. Now, we've already met the others over in verse 13 of chapter 4. Remember, those that we're not like others who sorrow. No, okay. So we know who they are. But let us stay awake. Let us be on guard. That's what that word watch means. Look at the next word. We're to watch and we're to be what? Sober. That means alert, remain stable, live in expectation for our Savior. For those, not us, those, the lost, who sleep, look what they do. They sleep at night. That means we all sleep at night. So what's Paul saying? He's saying they're not aware because they're in darkness of what's coming upon this world, and they don't believe it anyway. Amen? He says, so those asleep, they sleep at night. And those, again, not us, what did they do at night? They get drunk, and they get drunk at night. Now listen carefully. Is Paul speaking about getting drunk here? No. He's using this as a metaphor, if you will. In other words, he's talking about this phrase here means this. The lost are intoxicated But this is not talking about wine or any of that. It's talking about being intoxicated by the world. They love the world. They love the things of the world. They live for the world. They're conformed to the world. Does that make sense? And that's what they're saying right here. Listen, but I want you to see something. It says there in verse 6 again, it says, therefore, let us not what? Okay, that word sleep is very important because it differs from what we learned in chapter 4, verse 13 through 15, when being asleep meant departing to the Lord or in death, okay? Sleep here means this. It means indifference. It means apathy. It means spiritual lethargy, if you will. And that is not speaking of the believer. It's speaking of unbelievers, the condition of those who are the others who are lost. You know, Jesus told us about awareness, being alert. He says in Mark 13:35, he says, watch. In other words, stay awake, be alert. Watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, could evening, midnight, the crowing of the rooster, in the morning, lest he come suddenly, find you sleeping, not alert, not waiting, not expecting Jesus. What I say to all, he says, watch, wake up, be awake. Listen, when a person is asleep, are they oblivious of what's going around them? Yes, you're asleep. We don't want to be sleepy Christians. Amen? No, the Bible tells us in Romans 13:11, Paul says, and do this, knowing the time that now, meaning right this very minute, it is high time. The hour is so critical, in other words, to awake out of sleep. And here's the reason: for our salvation, meaning our new bodies, our future glorification, being home in heaven, our salvation is nearer than when we first believed, and the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off works of darkness, put on the armor of light. Awake out of sleep means this. It means to be out cold. It means to be inactive, unconscious to the things of God. I pray that that is not how the church is when Jesus comes to take us home. Sleeping. Oh, dear God, not us. You know what Jesus told us? Remember in Matthew 24:37, he says, for as in the days of Noah will be coming the Son of Man. He says they're going to be eating, they're going to be drinking, they're going to be marrying and so forth. In other words, business as usual. And it says that the flood came and they were completely caught off guard. The flood came. It says right after Noah entered the ark, all of a sudden all hell broke loose. You know what happened. Man, listen, boy, they were asleep. And the flood, what happened? It took them all away. And Jesus said, so will be in the coming of the Son of Man. He says in verse 8, look at it, but let us who are of the day be sober. Again, that's not talking about alcohol here. He's saying, you've got to wake up. You've got to keep your eyes open. You have to protect yourself. And look how you do it. Putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Now, we're not hoping to be saved, are we? No, we're already saved, loved one. So what are we hoping for here? Well, listen, we're thankful. The word hope, remember, means it is certain. We're going to escape the great tribulation, the church, the bride of Christ, and we're also going to escape the wrath of God. We learned that last Sunday, didn't we? I gave you three scriptures that proved, or four actually, you know what I mean. So 1 Thessalonians 1:10, 1 Thessalonians 5:9, and Revelation 3:10. Now, they're not on your app right now. If you have it, you're looking at your phone, because I put all the scriptures, or they do, but you can add those to them. They're from last Sunday. Now, with all that being said, this putting on. So sons of light, meaning daughters of light as well, what do? We not only put on the armor, but we keep putting on the armor of God. Amen? And look here. It says putting on the breastplate of faith. You know, faith is our shield, isn't it? By which we quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. But faith here is speaking, primarily of our attitude toward our Father in heaven. And we know that without faith, Hebrews 11:6, Romans 1:17, I think it is, says the just shall live by faith, amen? Hebrews 11:6, we know that it's absolutely impossible to please God without faith. So this is our attitude toward God. Lord, we believe your word. We believe it. And then the next one is love. Faith and love, a breastplate, it protects your heart, okay? And that is our attitude toward one another. We're to love one another fervently, aren't we? One of the three foundational scriptures of this church is the new commandment. John 13:34-35, where Jesus gave us that new commandment that we're to love one another just as he loved us, amen? So, and then we have hope. Hope is the guardian, put the helmet of hope on. Hope is the guardian of our minds. You see, hope is hope an emotion? It is an emotion, isn't it? When we say, I hope, here's what hope does. When you have certain hope of the scriptures in your mind, you know what happens? When all that other junk, the lies of the world, worry, and everything else, it pushes all those things away. Because we have a certain hope. We know God cannot lie. We know that he is for us. We know that he'll never leave us. We know that he'll never forsake us. Amen? And we also know that we have a home in heaven and Jesus is one day going to come for us, and it might even be today. So hope, the guardian of the mind. Why? We do what it says in Colossians, setting our minds on things above, not on things upon this earth. Not only that, we're looking for the blessed hope. Now, look at verse 9. For God did not appoint us to what? How many more scriptures do we need? Come on. I'm not beating up all, you know, the other people that teach that we're going to go through the tribulation period, but we're not. I'm going to pour my wrath out on the ones that Jesus saved and you know what? That's not what the 7-year tribulation is about, loved one. It's about Israel. It's about the nations. It's about the wickedness. And you read the book of Revelation, and Revelation starting in 6 through 19 is a great tribulation period. You read that and you'll find that man would not repent. They don't want Jesus. They don't want God. They love darkness. Think about that. Thank God. Aren't you celebrating that we're saved? That we know the truth and the truth will set you free? Yeah. And I say, oh, Lord, you're so good. For God did, your destiny is not wrath. Let's put it that way. For God did not appoint Calvary Chapel to wrath. You want to know what your destiny is? What did he appoint us to? Look at it. But to obtain what? Salvation. Not wrath. Man, we are rescued from the wrath that's coming, loved one. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, God did not choose you. He chose you, Ephesians 1:4, chose you in him, meaning in Christ, before the foundation of the world, before there was ever a world. He chose you. He did not choose you to condemn you. He chose you to save you. Man, and I look at it and say, oh, Lord. You know, the catching away, the rapture of the church, it removes us from the wrath that's coming. You remember Enoch? Remember how he walked with God and he was not found? In other words, the Lord took him. He went up into heaven. He didn't even see death. Listen, when was Enoch taken out? He was taken out before Noah because the world was getting ready to be destroyed. In Noah's day, only 8 people were saved because one man believed God. Amen? He built an ark. And the moment that they went into the ark and God shut the door and sealed them in, did they rise above the judgment that was coming? Yes. So when you read about Enoch and you read about Noah and you read, what about Lot? Sodom and Gomorrah. I mean, listen, how did he even end up in Sodom and Gomorrah? Was it his fault or God? It was his fault. He lifted up his eyes and he looked, oh, it's a well-watered plain. It looks like the Garden of Eden. And Abraham said, okay, well, you go that way, I'll take the rest. He pitched his tent in Sodom, in the most wicked place in the world at that time. It took angels to drag him out of there. Remember? But did God deliver Lot before Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed? Yes, he did. The church, before all hell breaks loose on this globally, not locally, globally, we're going to be caught up and we're going to be with the Lord forever and ever. I want you to look at verse 9, please, one more time. And just the first part, for God did what? Say that word one more time. Now, not, if you have a Greek study Bible, you'll find out that not is emphatic in the Greek. We are not appointed, the church, appointed to go through the tribulation or any part of the tribulation. Those who say, well, we're going to go through the tribulation, we're not going to be safe from it, we're going to go through it, and we're going to be protected, they need to read the book of Revelation. Did the tribulation saints, the ones who said, I want Jesus to be my Lord, did they die? Yes, they did. You follow me? Oh, loved one, no. We're going to be gone. We're going to be with the Lord in heaven. Now, I'm going to ask you something that's very, very important. Verse 10. Verse 10 tells us how we are going to escape. It's because Jesus died for us. Amen? Look at that. He didn't appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. Jesus, who died for us. Now watch this, that whether we, what? Wake or sleep, we should live together with him, meaning eternally. I cannot tell you how important verse 10 is. It's tremendously important. And I'm going to ask you a question. I want you to study it on your own. What did Paul really mean in this verse when he said, whether we are awake, whether we wake or asleep? What did he mean? Did he mean there whether we are alive or dead? Or did he mean whether we are spiritually alert or spiritually lethargic? Let me tell you why I used that. Because the exact Greek words are used in verse 6, speaking of these things I just said, not about life or death. Does that make sense? Now, the reason I said all of that is that, is Paul saying, if we're not watchful? There's a lot of Christians that are taught not to be watchful, loved one, from the pulpit. Do you know that? Because we're post-trib people. We're going to bring in the kingdom. No, we're not. We're going to keep working until it gets gooder and gooder and gooder. No, it's not going to do that. And I'm not beating them up. They're still my brothers and sisters. But the thing is, what about people, Christians who love the Lord, but they don't believe the rapture? They're not alert. And maybe they are a little bit spiritually lethargic right here. I mean, will they live together with Christ? Will they escape God's wrath? I'm going to ask you another question. We learned last Sunday about the rapture, okay? Question, those that are raptured in 4:17, okay, chapter 4, verse 17, was there some qualification? Did we look at that and say, well, there must be some qualification? Does being caught up at the rapture, is there some place that we do that by being good or be good works or by some form of achievement? No, the answer can't be that, because we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, by Christ alone. Amen? Nothing else. That's the only way that we can be saved. Everything depends on one man and all that one man did. His name is Jesus Christ. He died our death. He took our place. He paid for our sins fully. There are no perfect believers, although some think that. There are no perfect believers, but here's the deal. We have a perfect Savior. And his spotless, sinless, perfect record has been imputed over to our account. And we have perfect grace from God our Father. Listen to me. If being caught up in the air depended upon us being perfect, all of us might as well just get ready to go through the great trib. And you understand? And face the Antichrist, loved one. Listen. Our being raptured depends on one thing, the death, the resurrection, and the ascension of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Bible says this, we are seated with Christ together right now, positionally, in the heavenlies. Listen, are we fully accepted in Christ? Are we fully forgiven in Christ? Are we fully complete in Christ? Amen. 1 John 4:17, as he is, present tense, as Jesus is this very moment, we're bone of his bone. We're flesh of his flesh. Amen. Listen, we're members of his body. As he is right now, so are we right now in this world. Listen, everything depends upon being in Christ Jesus. And if you are truly saved, whom God truly saves, he eternally saves. Do you understand that? And so if I'm of a denomination that we don't believe that we're going to be caught up like that, it's going to be happening at the very end of the age. Well, they're not waiting on Jesus. Does that make sense? Oh, but if they're born again, they're going to be caught up and they're going to be with the Lord. But I want you to listen now. What happens in my Father's house are many mansions? If not so, I would not have told you. I go away to prepare a place for you. I will come again, remember, and receive you unto myself to where I am. You may be also the Father's house. What happens at the rapture when we are caught up together with him in the air and we will always be with him eternally? We go to a house prepared, our Father's house. What happens the next thing? What is it? Huh? No, that's way on down. What? No, well, we get that. But we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Yeah. The Bible tells us, it says in verse 10 of 2 Corinthians 5, for we must, it is certain, there's no escape, Christian. The moment we're raptured out of here, it says, all of us, we're going to appear before the judgment or the bema seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Immediately, in each one, not as a group, we're going to give an account. We're going to give an account of our stewardship, the giftings that we have, that God has placed in us, the supernatural gifts, amen? The stewardship over our finances, all that God has given us, our marriages, everything that we have. We're going to give an account of that day, whether we've done good or bad. The word bad there doesn't mean like I'm not bad. It means worthless things, because worthless things are going to be burned up, remember? Okay. So we're not going to be judged for our sins. Our sins have already been judged in Christ. The Bema Seat is a place of rewards, but we will be judged for our works. Matter of fact, you study out all the judgment, the great white throne, the sheep and goat judgment, all of them. The Bema Seat, everything is about works. The book of Revelation, what is it, chapter 20, and the books were opened. You know, God knows everything we've done, whether it's good or bad. He knows the motivation behind every deed that we have ever done, loved one. Thank God, Romans 8:1, therefore, there is no condemnation. There is no judgment. Oh, to those who are in Christ Jesus. Man. Now, what are we to do in light of all that we've learned? Look at verse 11. Therefore, now look what Paul's getting ready to do through the Holy Spirit. He's going to give us two imperatives or two commands. He says, therefore, based on what we've learned now about the day of the Lord, he says, comfort, or that word literally means encourage. He says, parakletos, I think it is in the Greek. Come alongside each other. Comfort each other. And what? Edify one another, just as you are also doing. Listen, we should be saying, praise God. Jesus could come today, and we're never going to experience the wrath of God. Amen? We should be so positive about those things. Yes, we're going to have tribulation in this world, but Jesus said, be of good cheer. I've overcome this world. And we have overcome this world because we're in Christ. And I say, oh, Lord, yes, we're going to encourage one another. And you know what we're going to do? We're going to edify one another. In other words, build each other up. Remember 1 Corinthians, what is it, 8:1? It says that, what does that say? Oh, Something, pride puffs up, but love what? Builds up one another. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. In other words, like building a house up. We're the house of the Lord. We're to be building one another up, not tearing one another down. The Bible says where does it say? I have it right here. Hebrews 10:24. Let us consider one another to stir up. That word means to provoke one another, encourage one another, build up one another to do what? To love, good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, meaning not coming to church, you know, as a habit of some are. And then it says this, exhorting one another as you so much see the day, that's capital D again, approaching. But that's not the day of the Lord. That is the day of Christ. That is the day that he takes us home. Oh, loved one, listen, what a day that's going to be. It might be sooner. I'm telling you, we just don't know. I do know this. The moment that we, the church, from the world, the whole world, when we are removed, those outside of Christ, they're going to be left behind. And there is absolutely no escape. They'll either be martyred, come to Christ and be martyred for Christ, the tribulation saints, or they'll take the mark of the beast and they will be eternally condemned. You know, the Bible says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Verse 17 says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but by him that the world would be saved. He says, he who believes in Jesus is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he's not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is condemnation, that the light has come, meaning Jesus. He's come into the world and men loved darkness rather than light. Jesus said in John 3:36, he said, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him. Jesus said this in Matthew's Gospel, the 24th chapter and the 44th verse. Jesus said, therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. Listen carefully. If you don't know Christ, listen to me. Those that are listening on the radio, listening live right now, listen to me. There is only one way to be ready, and that's to be in Christ Jesus. Every head bowed and every eye closed and every Christian praying. Loved one, listen, if that's you, maybe you're visiting here on the early service for the very first time, but you have never asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord. You've never asked him to come and live in your heart. Man, listen, you can do so right this minute. You don't have to get out of your chair. You don't have to come to this altar, but you do have to do one thing. You have to lift your hand high and put it right back down. And if you'll do that, I'll know we're going to pray for you. All you have to do, if Jesus is not your Lord, quickly, God bless you, I see that hand. Anyone else say, Bill, that's me. I want Jesus right now. I want to confess him as my Lord. I want to be born again. I want my sins forgiven. I want heaven to be my home. I want to escape the great tribulation. Last time, last call. Anyone else, just lift your hand. Those that lift your hand, you pray with me right now. Church, help me. You that are on listening live, you pray with me as well. Say, Father, I've just heard the truth. I can escape the wrath that's coming. You don't want to pour out your wrath upon me, but you do want to save me, and I want to be saved. So right now, I confess with my mouth, Jesus, be my Lord. And I believe in my heart that God raised you from the dead. You promised. If I would confess you as my Savior and believe it in my heart, you would save me. I believe. In Jesus' name, I am saved. And the church says, amen. God is good. Let's stand to our feet this morning. Praise the Lord. You've been lifting your hands. Listen carefully. I'm going to be departing over to the main lobby. I have a free booklet called Welcome to the Family of God.